Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I want to preach tonight on casting our life to God. The 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes deals with living foolishly or wisely. And then we come to the 11th chapter and we deal with living our life to the fullest. Some people live as though they're just waiting to die instead of seeing what they can accomplish in life before they die. And I feel so sorry for people like that. It's one of the reasons I preach hard and so specifically. It's so sad to waste the only life you'll ever have. It's got to be so sad to get to an age, an older age, and wonder, what have I really accomplished for God? I don't know how much life I have left, but I do want to live it to the fullest. I've always felt that way. In Bible college, Psalm 90:12 grabbed me. But now with most of my life behind me, more than ever, I want God to teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. We should always want to live our life to the fullest. Again, I don't want to just keep on stopping, but I don't understand some people in our church. I don't understand just getting by, making sure that we don't do too much and that we're not pushed too hard. We should always want to do the most that we can. Now, look at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. I want to look specifically at two little words in verse 5. They're pivotal words in this passage, even so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for everybody that's here. And we thank you for the way you've blessed our church. We thank you for the good people you've sent our way. But you know my heart and how I do wonder about how people waste their life, just waste their life. And I pray that you'll get a hold of somebody's heart today and excite them about the one life they will have and how their days and years are going by and soon will be gone. Help them not to just complain about what's happening in the world and our government, but to want to make a difference with their life. Holy Spirit, please speak through me and bless what we do tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. The author here is writing about life, of course, and how to live it right. And he gives examples and applications one after another. Again, in verse 5, it says, "And thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." Even so. In other words, I'm telling you one thing and I want to illustrate something by it. I want to show you how God works. Do you understand this? Even so, this is the way God works. Now notice verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. When we read the Bible, we should try to do two things. First, we should interpret what we're reading. We should be asking ourselves simply, what does this mean? And secondly, we shouldn't just read the Bible, you know, and let it go floating off into nowhere, but we should try to apply it to our life. Now, I say that, but I've got to say I can't give you a dogmatic interpretation of this verse, but I have no problem with the application, casting your bread upon the waters. The idea here is that you cast it on the water and you think it's gone forever, never to be seen again. But after time, it and so much more comes back to you. Whatever the interpretation, we can't miss the application. God says we ought to give our lives away. Now, again, that's the message. All we want to do is know where to give it, how to give it. But we're to give our lives away to Him. So many are afraid to do that. I thought, whether 45, 50 years ago, I thought that leaving my training and my work, I was giving up so much to God. I feel so foolish saying that now. But I thought I'm giving myself like a monk, never to have anything again. My pastor answered to the deacons, and not only the deacons, but my mother, Grandma Binkley, was a deaconess. We had deaconesses, and I could remember standing and having to report to the deaconesses, and so did the pastor. That made me not really want to be a pastor. And they built a little shanty up in the old building next door, and that's where he lived with his children. And I use this illustration, but I rode the CPA buses, and I'd always see these drivers with their shiny pants. And my pastor also had shiny pants. I say again, I thought that to become a pastor, it was like being a monk. I'm not saying a priest. I'm saying a monk. You just give your life and never see anything come of it. And I want to say we should give ourselves to God. We should give ourselves up to anything, including poverty. We Christians today have it made. Even people in full-time service. You know, as you know, I just mentioned we were down in Belize with Pastor Whitaker, and he's always short on money. He'll die short on money. But they do fine, and most missionaries do fine today. It's not like the old days. But we should be willing to give ourselves to poverty. Now, I cast my life on the waters, and it came back with a wonderful family and wonderful church and soul saved. It came back as the most exciting life, not the most, more exciting than any life I could ever have imagined. And I thank God for our church and friends and accomplishment and a full life. Imagine if I could come to you. I can't, but I imagine if I could come to you with $1 million. And I gave you $1 million and would say, invest it wisely. Now, some of you are already thinking. Would you use it on yourself? Would you try to multiply it for yourself? Would you give a portion to God or maybe give it all to God? Now, please get a hold of this idea. You have something of much greater value than $1 million. Even an unsaved person would tell you that. Your life is worth so much more than any amount of money. Jesus said, "What shall a man profit if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul. Your soul is priceless. But we also have a life to invest. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, give your life away. He's not saying everybody should be in full-time Christian service. That's the problem today. So many think, well, it's only for full-time Christian service. No, give your life away. Look at Matthew 19. Keep your finger here in Ecclesiastes 19:27. Here the rich young ruler asks a question of Jesus and then walks away sorrowfully. And when Christ comes back to the disciples, Peter asks him a question in Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? I've left my fishing. I've left everything. What are we going to get for this? Jesus gave a parable in chapter 20 with the message that he's trustworthy. He's worthy to be trusted. But we have those little governors in our lives, don't we? We're just going to go this distance. Now, listen to me. Most of you have that problem. I'm just going to go just so far. I'm just going to go just so fast. And we have governors. And let me tell you something. We're wasting our lives. You are wasting your life, you that have those governors on your life. We hold back. We hold back. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a church full of people that would go full throttle? Wouldn't it? Amen. Amen. You see, that's what your life is like.
Amen.
I don't know if I want to go full throttle. I don't know if I could. I don't know if I could. God is trustworthy. Not just for pastors or missionaries or people in full-time service. God is trustworthy. And we ought to go full throttle. No strings attached. No governors on our engine. Just give ourselves to God. Did you ever decide just to cast your life on the Lord? Then my next question is, have you followed through? Putting it in His hands to do with it as He pleased. Now, again, keep your finger here and look back to Romans 8:32. We know this passage. Don't have to really turn. But for many people, including myself, I think this is my favorite. If I had to choose a favorite chapter, it would be Romans 8, I believe. It's a wonderful chapter. And this verse is so wonderful, it's unbelievable. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Is this true? Do you live as though it's true? Do you follow through? Has this ever sunk in and affected your life? If God gave us His Son, how can we ever doubt that He is willing to give us anything else that we need in life? I always up there and joke about the miserable looking faces. And they are. In 6 months, Pastor Dameron will have to look at them all. He's getting a taste of it, but I'm sure he knows. I don't think we've ever talked, but anybody that gets up and preaches, you know who looks like this? The person with the governor. The person that's holding back. The person that doesn't trust God. I've said it over and over again. I don't know why people like that even come to church. Might as well go to St. Patrick's. You'd get just as much out of it. But you sit there and you're miserable. And let me tell you something. Every year older you get, the more miserable you'll be because you'll see you wasted your life. I don't care how much money you made. I don't care what the world thinks of you. You will know you wasted your life. Now let's look back at Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. It says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord." Now get that. "Lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again." Think of that expression, "lendeth to the Lord." Why is it that some of the men in our church that make the least money live the best? Why is it? Now, I know I like for people to advance and get better jobs and things like that. But I tell you what, you live for God. You give to God. He's a debtor to you. And He's going to take care of you, and I guarantee it's true. It isn't just giving money. It's giving your life. You give your life to God. Part of it's your finances. And He will give to you better than U.S. Steel ever could. He takes care of you. When we give, He calls it a loan that He'll pay back. And He always gives back with interest. It's embarrassing. Anybody that has given themselves to God would say it's embarrassing the way He takes care of you. It's embarrassing. Now, I know some that don't give, and I'm not talking especially about money, you'll point and say,
Yeah, look it.
Why don't you try it? Why don't you try just casting your life? Casting your life. And watch what God gives you back. When we give ourselves away, God obligates Himself as a debtor to the lender. But so many of us give what's left over. When it comes to money, you look at your house payment or rent, and you look at your car payment and gas and insurance and all this utilities, and then you say, "Now, how much can I give?" Now, I know there's people sitting here saying, "How else do you do it?" Well, I've been preaching it for 42 years and 6 months. You take care of God and allow Him to take care of you. That's how you do it. We work on the job, we keep our house up, and we run our errands. And then we think, "What can I give to God? What can I fit in?" is what we say. And I feel so sorry. There's people I've watched through the years. I'm going to be in the bus ministry when my kids get older. I'm going to get my kids in the bus ministry. I'm going to get in the bus ministry when my kids leave. And you never got there. I feel sorry for you. I'm not saying everybody has to be in the bus ministry. But I'm saying you try and fit God into your schedule instead of fitting your schedule around God. You say, "Well, I've got my errands, of course. I've got my job. I've got these things. I'll go to church and I'll give and I'll have a simple ministry." But few give themselves to God. Most people think that's full-time service. No. It's for everyone. Why don't you cast yourself on the waters? If you just give yourself to Him, you'll find out what real life is. He who created us and gave His blood for us deserves our life. He deserves it. But then He turns around and says, I'm going to take care of you. Now, Ecclesiastes 11, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Don't stop with seven, the number of completion, but go on to eight. Say, I thought I was giving all I could. I don't think I had any more time, but I'm going to do a little more. But point two, I not only want you to see our casting, but our clouds, three and four. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Isn't that simple? Don't worry about the tree falling. It's going to fall, and it's going to lay there, and it's going to rot. Okay? He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The idea given here is of people who say, I'm going to see what the weather's like to determine if I'll do anything. Oh, it's cloudy. It's damp. My bones hurt. They'll keep hurting too. You just sit around all your life. I don't think I'll work today. Look at that cloud up there. I'll work tomorrow. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree falleth toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Is he just talking about the things that float up in the sky? I don't think so. He's talking about letting circumstances govern our lives. My mate is not what he or she should be. Therefore, I can't do what I should do. That's a cloud. You're using your mate as an excuse. Especially if you're a man. Do it! God gives you every reason to do it! Well, my parents aren't perfect Christians. So I can't be what I should be. Show me verses to back that up in the Bible. Show me. Listen to me. You will answer to God. Not your mate. Now, your parents will answer to God with what kind of parents they are. But let me tell you something. If God wants you to do something, don't use your parents as an excuse. What's your cloud? Maybe it's a so-called friend. Maybe it's a job. We all have problems to deal with. And we serve God in spite of that if we're right with God. Don't use excuses. Don't let anything or anyone be a cloud to stop you. Don't stop. If you regard the clouds, you won't reap. If you regard the wind, you won't sow. And don't let the fallen tree stop you. Where it falls, there it'll be. So be it. Don't stop. You having a problem with a college class or a high school class? Don't stop. Just keep on going. You having a problem with a friend? Your friend's not right? Change friends. Don't let a friend stop you. Some, if your car doesn't start on Sunday morning, you just don't go to church. You kind of like it. What should you do? Call. Get a ride or walk. The exercise will do you good. Someone, you invite people out for special services and you ask, one and two and three, and they all say no. You say, well, no, keep going is what I'm saying. Keep going. So the tree fell. Some people make a monument of it and talk about it the rest of their life. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, back in 1972, you wouldn't believe what happened. And my whole life was ruined because of that in 1972. If it weren't for that, let me say something. All of us have rainy days. All of us have clouds. All of us have trees that fall. And we cannot allow our clouds to stop us. Maybe you think your upbringing, lack of education, will hold you back. I want to remind you, my father grew up in the backwoods in the one-room schoolhouse he was in, only went to fifth grade, so that's the only education he had. And my mother grew up living in abandoned buildings in Chicago and had not much of an education at all because they just kind of moved around. And God enabled them to raise above their clouds. And them raising above the clouds lifted me up too. And I was one of the first in my family to graduate from high school. But I didn't have I went to Chicago Public School. Okay? You say it was a long time ago. They were the same then. They were worthless. Worthless. I ran into a friend of mine, college graduate, and he was talking about, again, worthless. No education. And when I went to college, I had bonehead English, and I thought I was going to fail bonehead English. And you've heard me talk about speech, and you think I'm kidding? Just stood there. Okay? But you know, if you believe God has something for you, you stand there. And after a while, you stutter a little bit, and you get going, and God, you find out. You see, you believe in God. I worry about some of you that don't know how to find God's will. If you find God's will, you can do it. You see? You can do it if it's God's will. You trust Him. He is our help. Now again, God says don't let the clouds have preeminence in your life. If you do, you won't reap. You'll waste the only life you have. Don't do it. Don't do it. You'll have a dull marriage. You'll be giving excuses for your children. You'll not see souls saved, or very few. Don't you want a God-empowered life? And I stress again, that's not just for preachers. That's for everybody. You read the Bible, it never says your pastor, assistant pastor. It's for Christians. It's there for you. Whatever He wants from you, and He does want you to give His life to you, He'll take care of it. He doesn't ever say it's going to be easy, but you do what's right. That's why I try to encourage you. You do what's right. Everybody else, do what they're going to do. So we have our casting. We have our clouds. And third, we have our certainty. Many of us like to play God. We like to read the end of the book and see if it's going to work out. And if it's to our liking, we say, okay, I'm willing. But let me tell you, it does not work that way. The Christian life is a faith life. Again, verse 5 says, as thou knowest not what is in the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that's with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. God says you can't figure it all out. You can't with the naked eye see the development of that child in the mother's womb. You can't see it. And as a little life begins at conception, We can't see those little bones growing, but they are growing. And by the way, we should do everything we can to protect them. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Just do what you're supposed to do and leave it in the hands of God. Now, I didn't like the idea of starting this church with zero support. We hadn't planned that. But God did. Perfect example. Now again, you think about it. I use these illustrations. You've heard me use it. Sit there and think. You're going to start a church with no support. One family, no support. Would you like that? Most would say, well, we can't do it. It doesn't make sense. But if you know God's will, you do it. You see? And now I believe that's one of the most wonderful things that ever happened in my life. It's one of the things early in this ministry that taught me faith, that God will take care of us. Now, as a kid preacher, if I would have seen the jailhouse in my future, I would have run. Nobody wants to go to jail. If I would have seen as a kid preacher in college like you guys up front, all the building and the bond programs, oh, you like to hear me talk about it. If I would have seen it, I would have run, you see. The terrible people problems. You're a pastor. You're going to have your heart tore out, okay? We know not the works of God, but trust Him. That's the whole message tonight. Trust Him. That's the way you build a bus route. And by the way, bus workers, you need to be out more. You don't just say, okay, I had a terrible day, I'm going to do the same thing. You don't do that. And you know I say pray and work and work and pray, but do other things. When the weather starts warming up, have a picnic and invite the area parents. Have a Bible club. You still don't see results? Do something. That's faith. Faith is not just plug along. God wants more. God doesn't want you going down. God wants you going up. Now that's a simple idea of faith. This is the way He builds our faith. Our certainty is that God will work. We have our casting, our clouds, and we have our certainty. God's saying, don't try to figure it all out. Just leave everything in my hands and I'll work. When the children of Israel were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt, they couldn't see a deliverer, could they? But God was developing one in the backside of the desert. They rejected Moses, didn't they? They were going to kill him. But God developed Moses on the backside of the desert. He knew just what they needed. You listening? God made him all he needed to be. When they needed a king for Israel, Samuel went down to Bethlehem, and God had prepared a shepherd boy. Trust God is what I'm saying. Don't trust your intellect, your brainy IQ. Trust God. We don't see what God is doing, but if we're right with God, we know He is doing. I just want to be in on it. And it's an exciting life. You can't know peace until you surrender to God completely. And then you gain not only peace, but excitement. Surrender to the certainty that whatever God does is good and right. That's why I always say, find God's will and then surrender to it. We see here about the casting of our bread upon the waters, and then we're taught, even so, give your life away. Don't put ties to it. Don't tell Him what you want. Give your life away. I look at these guys down here. I think some of the guys and girls in this college are stupid about this idea of a future mate. You like the way somebody looks or whatever it might be, instead of looking for somebody that is spiritual. And you'll be sorry. Your life will be destroyed because you'll be tied to the wrong person. Give yourself to God. We read about clouds and people who say, I'm not going to really get involved until we get everything lined up and there's no problems. And he says, you know that's wrong. Trust God. You don't wait until there's no problems. Trust God. Do right. Again, I know while I was gone, I hadn't planned to say this, but some staff wives were saying, I'm not going to the ladies' retreat. I think I'd have fired you if I were here. I really do. And what kind of man allows that to happen? Let's just stop here a little bit. We have a men's and ladies' retreats, and every time we have it, people say, why do we wait for 5 years? It's wonderful. It's touched my life. And we go through all the work and planning of having one. And then we have staff wives say, I'm not going. What kind of man are you married to? I'll tell you what kind. No man. No man. Understand? They say, what did he get off on that for? Because we just want to do what we want to do instead of doing what's right. Are you going to benefit from a ladies' or men's retreat? I guess. And yet people try to wiggle around so that their daughter doesn't have to go. What kind of Christian are you? This passage tells us about people who try to figure out everything before they do anything. Do right. Do right. And men, lead. Women aren't made to lead. I don't care what day we live in. I don't care about women's liberation. Do right. And men, lead. I praise God for a wife that wants to follow. But if she didn't want to follow, that wouldn't change me. I'd lead. Are you listening to me, men? Lead! And you college students, find a woman who'll follow. There are many of us who need to come and cast our fears and life in His hands. Just do what's right. There are many who have some cloud over them, and the devil's convinced them that they can't sow. And this passage encourages us not to look at circumstances. Come and say, Lord, help me. I am going to do what's right. There's some of us who talk like we're right with God, but we're worldly and carnal because we're not going to step out without seeing the end. Do right. If you just do right, God will take care of the end. God says, just jump in and be certain that God will take care of it. It's a faith walk. It's a faith life. I don't have to know the way. He knows the way. All I have to do is stay close to Him. His way might twist and turn, but I know I'm going to heaven. If I know I'm right with Him, I'm going to see some miracles along the way. But most Christians, the vast majority of Christians, never see a miracle in their life, ever. Never. Because they're always taking shortcuts. They're always thinking ahead of God. If the Hebrew children knew what was facing them, they would have said, "Don't take me to the Red Sea and to the land of giants." But all of us would like to walk through those walls of water on dry land. Don't try to figure it out. Surrender. Trust Him. And we trust Him. Just do right. We can be certain of His blessings. Let's pray.